We're looking at Passion Week this month. Today's week two. We're looking at the Olivet Discourse, preparing for the future. Last week, we observed the differences between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. We saw the different values. We saw the different currencies. We addressed different priorities. We noted who and what Israel was anticipating for their Messiah. They were looking for a conquering king, and what came to them was a man riding on a lowly, humble donkey. And we did a contrast between Pilate and his entry in Christ's, and with shouts of praise and Hosanna and this domineering force from Rome. Pilate came to suppress people, to keep them in line and keep them under the thumb of the empire. Well, Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost, to free people up of their sin and of the law. We look at the framework, if you remember, of the fig tree that we would see on Monday and on Tuesday. And we looked at how that framed in what was going on in the temple. Because of a lack of fruit, there was a lack of life. And then finally, we addressed three challenges that were thrust upon Christ. The first one, the scribes and the chief priests, they challenged his authority. Who gave you this authority to do these things that you're doing? I love Jesus. Well, I'll answer that question if you answer mine. And then the Pharisees and the Herodians, they challenged his integrity, asking him, is it lawful for us to pay taxes? Well, render unto Caesar's, that's what is Caesar's, and unto the Lord, which is the Lord's. What a great word. And then finally, the Sadducees, they challenged his perspective of eternity. And he said, you're mistaken not understanding the scripture or the power of God, for he is a God of the living and not the dead. Isn't that an incredible answer? I mean, just boom, boom, boom. He nails them with such precision. Today, we're going to be looking at the Olivet Discourse. We're Tuesday late afternoon. He's going to be leaving the temple area, and he's going to find his way up across the Kidron Valley, and he's going to be sitting at the Mount of Olives with the temple behind him, and he's going to be preparing his disciples for the future. It's a great, great story, a great discourse. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar sees the world kingdoms in the form of a beautiful statue with expensive gold and silver and strong brass and iron. But yet by the time Daniel gets to chapter 7, God gives him his perspectives of worldly empires as beasts. What you thought was great and grand, I see as just beastly. And that's what we see today as the disciples marvel at the grandeur of the temple and the prestige and the wealth of it all. Jesus reveals a future of radical change and destruction. Jesus will be using today Old Testament language. It was the language of the day. They understood the prophets. They understood that the day of the Lord came in two different parts, two waves, if you would. The first would be a difficult time when God would remove the yoke of the world, but bring back the national strength of Israel. And the second part was, it was the time the Messiah would reign, fulfilling the spiritual reality of God in his people. In this discourse, we're going to look at eight imperatives. I like those imperatives, do, or and what we'll see one is to flee. He says, flee when you see. We'll see another one is to learn, that the Lord is telling his disciples, you need to learn this, understand, listen to understand. But six times our Lord says, take heed, see to it, be careful, be on guard, watch out, be on your toes. Jesus wants his disciples to be ready then as well as today. So join me today, Tuesday afternoon, chapter 13, verses 1 and 2 read, Then, as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Wow, look at that. Amazing structure, the engineering and all of the stuff. Sometimes I get caught into stuff. Anybody get caught into stuff? Man, we even have rental units to put more stuff in it, you know, because I don't have enough room for my stuff. But Herod's temple was more than just stuff. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Herod could build. The guy was crazy, but he could build. Some of his stones were 40 feet long, 18 feet wide, 12 feet tall. They were impressive. They were put together so closely that you couldn't put a shekel in between two of them. The temple was covered on the outside with plates of gold, that when the rising of the sun, the reflection of his glory, of the glory of the temple, would shine out, and people would have to actually turn their gaze away. As they were approaching on Passover, it was so beautiful, it looked white. If you've ever been to Israel, when you get into Jerusalem, they use the Jerusalem stone, and it's white. And then with the temple shining in its brilliance, well, it was for that gold that in AD 70, the Romans knocked down every stone to get every piece of that gold. What Jesus said came true. In verse 3, it says, "Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite of the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?' And Jesus, answering them, began to say, 'Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many.'" What is the time? And show us the sign. They were looking for London's Big Ben, the clock that would tell us the time of day and the sound at the top of the hour so we know, the alarm. And Jesus starts off with, "Take heed, beware, people will try to fool you. They'll come in my name, and they're going to be wolves in sheep's clothing." We see in Jude verse 4, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation." People will sneak in. Paul, when he was speaking to the elders in Ephesus before he went to Jerusalem, he pulled the elders. He had to speak to them. And with tears even, he would say, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." You hear the words "savage wolves" and "among yourselves" and "deception," and you get this picture. You think of a guy with a black hat and yeah, 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 yeah. But he said, "From among you," they're going to be called Christian. To the Galatians, Paul said, "But even if we or an angel named Moroni, preach any other gospel to you than that what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again, if anyone preaches another gospel to you other than what you've received, let him be accursed," or let him be damned. Moroni is the angel that Joseph Smith apparently got the golden. That was a joke kind of tossed in there. But it's not funny. There are thousands of people going to hell because they were lied to. One of the things that Scripture says is that the watchman has to blow his trumpet. And if he doesn't, the blood's on his hands. But if he blows the trumpet, and the people don't respond, then it's on their own heads. Today, because Christ started with it, I'm going to spend 2 minutes, and I'm just going to name out a couple of ministries that are kind of, I would say, deceiving people. The emergent church, you may have heard a lot of the emergent church movement. It's teaching a new gospel, a new worldview that has no absolutes. God is in everything and in everybody, and there's many roads that lead to God. And it's universalism, really. So much so that one of their infamous pastors, Rob Bell, will preach that there is no hell. There is no consequence. I am what I am, says Popeye and Rob Bell. Oprah, with her world spiritualism, is one of the fastest churches moving in America. And it's more than just a channel. Now, I know I'm naming some names, and I've did some research. I have quotes. And so I'm just, like I said, letting you know what's out there. Rick Warren, with his purpose-driven life, purpose-driven church, supports a movement called Chrislam, which is Christianity that's blended with Islam. And it's deception. It's an abomination. We moved from the Word of God to wanting a word from God, and we're looking for experienced-based jargon. Bill Johnson from Bethel Church has the Holy Laughter, the Tunnel of Fire. There's actually gold glitter that falls from the ceiling, and they'll tell you it's angel dust. And people are finding jewels in their homes, and it's deception. Jesus Calling by Sarah Young. If you're reading Jesus Calling, I would tell you to get rid of it. She's a self-proclaimed prophet recording messages from Jesus. The problem with it is she's bringing a new revelation, and this Jesus that she has actually misquotes the Word of God. A couple of false teachers, again, I'm going to just read you what I read. Don't kill the messenger. But if these people are people that you listen to, I'm sure that they have some good things to say. Christ said something about a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So I just ask you to be careful. Kenneth Hagin will say that man was made equal with God. Creflo Dollar states that I am a God of the Most High God. Benny Hinn will tell you that there's 9 deities. Joyce Meyer, this is an interesting one. I know a lot of people listen to Joyce Meyer, and I'm not kicking anyone under the bus, but just think on this. She says, quote, there is no hope for anyone to go to heaven unless they believe this truth that I am presenting. You cannot go to heaven unless you believe with all your heart that Jesus took your place in hell. Now, he took my place on the cross, but one of his last words, he says, unto your hands, Father, I commit my spirit. Yes, the one who ascended also descended, but Jude tells us he descended for what? To preach to those angels that are held in bondage. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, he led captivity captive. He opened the gates for Abraham's bosom, and it's empty. There is no soul from the Old Testament who was held there in Abraham's bosom. Now, to live is Christ, absent from the body in the presence of the Lord. So I just say be careful. Paul told us a generation would rise up with itching ears for their own desires and heap up for themselves teachers. Now, William Barclay tells us there's heresies arise for 5 reasons. 1, is constructing a doctrine to suit oneself. 2, to overstress one part of the truth while leaving out the other. Producing an attractive and acceptable religion. That's probably one of the most dangerous ones. You know, we're all okay. There's many ways. I'm reading a book by David Platt, and while he was overseas, he was talking to a group of Hindus, and as they were going on, you listen to 2 talk about how there are many ways to God. And there's this road and there's this road. And a Muslim came and he shared, and they all looked at David and said, David, do you agree? And David said, well, Let me ask you a question. Are you saying that you believe that God's on a mountain and you're working your way on the mountain with your set of beliefs and you're working your way on the mountain with your set of beliefs and we're all going to finally make it to the top of the mountain? Is that what you're saying? And they said, yes, you understand. And so David said, well, what if I tell you that God came down from the mountain and met you face to face? And they said, well, that would be great. And with a smile, he said, may I introduce you to Jesus Christ? And he shared the gospel with them. Because that is the difference between any other religion, is that there is no mountain except Mount Calvary. And Christ died on the mountain for you and for me. The fourth reason that heresies arise is divorcing oneself from Christian fellowship. Now, Proverbs 18 says, one who has isolated himself seeks his own desires. He rejects all sound judgment. Now, you may know people that say, you know, I tried that church and it just didn't fit me. Oh, I tried that church, it just didn't fit me. I think I'm going to just stay at home. The word says that he does so for selfish reasons, because he can't submit himself really to the word of God. Be careful. You know, I'd encourage you just to love on those people and bring them in. And one of the things I tell people is that I know are in that place where, you know, it's just, I could just say, get over here. And sometimes I do. But other times I say, you know what? We all have something to bring. And if you don't come, we're missing out on something. We're missing you. We need you. And I put the emphasis on our need for them, because we have a need for them. Like today, a lot of people forgot to spring forward and they're resting in the grace of the Lord. We need them. We need every one of them. And so I'm not saying go out there and beat them. I'm just saying we're looking around, where is everybody? Well, they're leaning on the everlasting arms. But there are those, instead of condemning them and saying, hey, I notice you were in a church again, sinner, is say, hey, we need you. We need you. Finally, the last one is trying to be completely intelligible. You know, God is spirit, and we must worship in spirit and truth. It's not the pastor's responsibility or anyone to try to explain the unexplainable. We can't put God in a box. Sometimes it's okay to say, I don't know. He's God, I'm not, and that is okay. I don't need to know the unexplainable. The disciples ask two questions, the time and the signs, and Jesus gives him the signs of the times. Here in verse 7 and 8, he simply says, but when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For a nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows, or literally, birthing pangs. Now, I remember when Danya was pregnant with Daniel, she was describing, because I have no concept of this, that the contractions, the closer we got to her due date, were more frequent. And is that accurate? And they not only were more frequent, but they were with more intensity. And so that's how it is. Would anyone agree that this, our world is getting wicked? No, it is wicked. It's more wicked today than it was last decade, wasn't it? And within the last 5 years, even increasingly so. And the frequency and the intensity is rising. Jesus said it would be like that. There are birthing pangs. What we're experiencing is the signs of the times, or maybe it's the time of the signs. I don't know. 9 through 13 read, you ready? Here it is. Watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you'll be beaten in the synagogues. You'll be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate on what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now, brother, will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents, cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. What a rallying cry, huh? Hey, they hate me. Guess what? They're going to hate you too. And if you want to follow me, pick up your cross daily. Deny yourself. Jesus made no possible way for people to confuse that the Christian walk is tough. He made it extremely clear. There was no misunderstanding when he was saying it will be tough. At one time he said, I send you out as sheep among what? Wolves. It's tough out there. That's why Paul would say in Philippians 3 that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. In Galatians, he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's how I make it, is I remember whose life this really is. It's not mine. It's his. It's not about us trying to be good, but us dying and Christ being alive in us as Lord. Jesus is the Christian walk. Jesus is the Christian walk. Stop trying and simply be. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He said it would be tough, but you know what? You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can. God's promises are filled and made manifest in Christ, in him and through him. Every promise will be fulfilled in Christ. I was talking to someone recently. No, I was listening to it on the radio. So James McDonald. I love James McDonald. He said something that was just so right on. He was talking about counseling and bringing people to counseling. And he says, if the treatment you're taking does not lead you closer to Jesus, that's not God's treatment for you, because God desires to be the healer. I don't know what you're going through or what road you're on, but if it's not drawing you closer to the Lord, it's the wrong road. It's the wrong treatment. So now finally Christ says, you've asked me what time it is, and I've just kind of given you some pictures, but now I'm going to give you a sign, something that you can hang on to, something you can write down and remember. And he tells us in Mark, in verse 14, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. When you see, flee, run. Daniel chapter 9. Jesus is using this Old Testament language to bring into remembrance here. Daniel 9, we looked at last week as how he prophesied to the day as Gabriel gave him the time from when the decree was set forth, when Messiah would come. It goes on to say when the Antichrist comes. And he says in Daniel 9:27, then he, the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate or the desolator. What he's saying is this. In Revelation chapter 6, we saw four horsemen, and there was one on a white horse, and he had a bow in his hands. Do you remember? And it says he came conquering and to conquer. And so many people think he's got an archer's bow, but that's not what it is. The principle of first mention says if you want to know an idea, look at the first place that word's mentioned, and the first time it's mentioned is in Genesis. When God provided a rainbow, he made a covenant. that he would never destroy the world by water again. And he gave the bow. The Antichrist comes conquering with a covenant. That's what it says in chapter 9. He confirms a covenant. The Antichrist comes in conquering by trying to make peace. He's the Antichrist. He's another Christ, if you would. And it says halfway through his week. Now, you remember a week is how long? 7 years. This week is a 7-year week. We also know this week or the time of Jacob's trouble. What's another word for that? The great, great tribulation. He says he'll confirm a week for, he'll confirm a covenant for many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he'll bring an end to the sacrifice. And you say, well, Dave, there's no temple. There's no sacrifice yet, but there will be. And they'll know that they've been had because this guy halfway through, as he's been declaring peace, peace, somehow he's going to make peace in the Middle East, and they're going to build the temple right next to the Dome of the Rock. I mean, isn't it interesting? All the beautiful pictures of Jerusalem. What's the center picture? The Dome of the Rock. And it's like, oh, so beautiful. We got to get that in the snapshot. But that is the, it's a mosque. But somehow this guy is going to have a solution that everyone can agree on. I don't know if they're going to have a, I don't know if Trump is going to build a wall or what's going to happen. But somehow there's going to be a temple and the mosque is going to be there. But halfway through 7 years is 3.5 years. Mark it on your calendar. He's going to change his tune. Actually, the mask is going to start to crack and his true colors are going to come out and he's going to say, bow down, worship me. And he's going to put an image of himself in the temple. It's the abomination of desolation. And Jesus says, when you see that, that's your sign, gang. And you who are in Judea, run, run. And listen to what he says. He says, let him, verse 15, let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house nor enter to take anything out. Let him who is in the field not go back for his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing with babes in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter. Matthew, who's writing to the Jewish community, adds the tag, and pray it's not on the what? The Sabbath. Because on the Sabbath, nothing's open. No bus, no train. One of my flights was on the Sabbath. And we sat there in Tel Aviv all day waiting. I'm thinking, who booked this flight? Talk about a layover. Be careful. Run, run. Many believe, he goes on to say, praise, many believe that the wilderness that they go to is that rock city Petra. And you can do this own the study on your own in Isaiah 16, Revelation 12, so much so that people think it's Petra, that what they have done is, do you remember the rapture boxes that we were talking about? I brought you mine. Did you guys get one yet? For only 5 installments of $29.95, you can have a rapture box. I know it looks like a coffin, but it's not. Like that, they have made little capsules with a New Testament, with books of the rapture. They've actually taken some of Tim LaHaye's books and put in Left Behind and put them there at Petra because so many people believe this is the place that God has carved out for Israel during this horrible time on earth, this time that we call the time of Jacob's trouble. Well, this tribulation is like no other time on earth, and the earth will never experience anything like that again. And it says in verses 19 through 23, it reads, for in those days there will be tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened those days. Then if anyone says to you, look, Here he is, the Christ. Or look, he's there. Don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Here again, but take heed. See, I have told you all things beforehand. Jesus saying, I'm telling you this because it's going to happen and you need to remember this. Mark it, write it. If you're here without a Bible, there's Bibles in the back. I know we print it up there. Mark it, write it. I don't believe I'm going to be here during this time. I believe in what we call the pre-tribulation rapture. But if you don't have a Bible, I mean, one of the things that Jesus did is he cried when he went into Jerusalem. Why? Because they didn't recognize who he was. Oh, how horrible it'd be for Jesus to come and the church isn't ready. Bring your Bible. Mark that baby up with notes and with devotions. We have a freshie every day in the back. It's blank for notes. Write down. I like what Paul says. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Get in the word. Let the word get into you. We looked at this thing here, and he says, it's going to be so bad if God didn't shorten the days, even the elect. For the sake of the elect, he shortened it. And it's going to be so deceptive that even the elect might be swayed over. And people say, wait, didn't you just say you believed in a pre-tribulation rapture? Well, here we are. The elect is here. Gang, there's three groups of people who are called the elect or the saints. You need to know that. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 4, he says, Israel, my elect. I believe he's speaking of Israel. Why is the time of whose trouble? What's another name for Jacob? Israel. Israel is going through this. Israel, mine elect. Paul, in Colossians chapter 3 and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he calls the church the elect of God or the election. And then in Revelation 14, we call them the tribulation saints. Those who are left behind who said, you know what? Grandma was right. Pastor Dave was right. Michael was right. Joel had it spot on. Lord, forgive me. And they'll bow their heart, but they're going to lose their head. It will cost them their life. And they're called saints. They were elected to be saints. Now, there are those, and I've talked to them, who said, well, if this happens the way you said it is, I'll get saved then. Well, besides a third of the world burning in fire, a third of the oxygen, a third of the food, a third of the water, if you make it, besides the famine and the wars, use your head and get saved today. Don't lose your head. Get saved today. We're not promised tomorrow. Then Jesus talks about the coming of the Son of Man. He starts talking about his second coming, when he's going to return. And they understood this. It says in verses 24 through 27, but in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven. What a sight that will be. The word says that he comes with 10,000s of his saints. No mistaking. You know, the rapture, it says, happens in the twinkling of an eye. But the second coming, every eye will see the coming of the Lord. Zephaniah talks about this day is a hard day. There's going to be devastation and desolation. Isaiah 13 says that the sun will not give their light. The moon will cause its light not to shine. Isaiah 34 says that the hosts of heaven will fall. It's a hard day, this day of the Lord. But Daniel talks about the second part of the day of the Lord. And Daniel says, I was watching in the night vision. And behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. It's important to remember that Israel recognized the two parts of the day of the Lord. The first part will be a day where God would break the yoke of the Gentile and they would regain their national status and strength. But it also was the day that Messiah would reign and the spiritual reality and fulfillment would come to pass. Spiritual and national. This is what they were looking for and longing for. And then Jesus starts to bring things together in these last couple verses as he talks about, guess what? The fig tree again. He says, learn. Now learn this parable from the fig tree when its branches has already become tender and puts forth leaves. You know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Jesus points back to the fig tree on Monday and Tuesday. He said, learn from this. Israel has been known throughout history in three different ways. One, the vine, the olive tree, and the fig tree. The vine, it says, is a symbol of Israel's spiritual privileges. Isaiah 51, 1, 2, and 7 speaks about Israel being a vine. And Jesus taught on this song as he told a parable about the vineyard in Matthew 21. Remember, he told a parable and said he cultivated a vineyard and he put a wine vat in the middle, a wine press, excuse me, and he brought vintners in. And then when it was time for the harvest, he sent different servants there and they stoned some, they killed some. And then finally he sent his son and they said, oh, it's the heir. Let's kill him. And he says, you know what God's going to do? He's going to get rid of those people and set up a different group. And the Pharisees were mad because it spoke of who? Of them. They had failed in their spiritual privilege of declaring the Messiah. They were inward looking. They were supposed to be a nation of priests. And it became this backing their way into heaven. It wasn't what they would do for Christ, but it was what they wouldn't do, what they didn't do. The second thing is the olive tree. Israel has been called the olive tree, the symbol of Israel's religious privileges. Jeremiah taught this in chapter 11. And Paul ponies up on that in Romans chapter 11. Paul speaks of the good and the wild olive trees. That he speaks of the good olive tree, but because of disbelief, some branches were taken off. But the wild olive tree, he grafted some onto it. And he said, don't be haughty that you're grafted on. Because if he took off the natural branches to put you on, how easily would it be to take you off and to put them back on? And he will put them on, and thus all Israel shall be saved. And we see Israel as this olive tree. Read that this week. It's such a great chapter of our heritage. I mean, I love celebrating the Seder dinner and looking at some of these. We're not legalist in them, but we see our heritage. That's one of the things that Calvary Chapel doesn't have, is because it's a new movement. We don't have the tradition like so many other denominations, if you would have. And traditions are great and they can be rote, but there is some beauty about tradition. It seems, well. And then finally, the third thing is the fig tree, symbol of Israel's national privilege. We have the spiritual, the religious, and the national privilege. Matthew 24. Jesus alludes to this. Excuse me, that was some strong water. Jesus alludes to this in Luke 13 in his parable of the fig tree. You might remember where there's a fig tree in a vineyard. Now, we already said that the vineyard is Israel. So now we have this fig tree in here, and the master says, I've had this fig tree here, and it doesn't produce anything. And he tells the dresser to chop it down. He goes, no, not yet. Let me work the dirt a little bit and put some nutrients in it, and we'll see how it works. And we'll see if it grows great. If it doesn't, well, then we'll go ahead and chop it down. But the fig tree, Israel is the fig tree. And the nation, or the generation, excuse me, when the generation sees the putting forth of those buds, those leaves, it's that generation that all these things will be fulfilled in. Oddly enough, that generation was 1948. That's right now. We're in overtime. At any moment, God can come and take us. We're that generation, guys. At any moment, just take that in for a second. Are you ready? Does your family know about the Lord? Hey, is your neighbor saved? You see, what's a glorious day for you and I is going to be hell for a lot of people. And it's not a got to. You don't have to tell anybody. You can keep that water to yourself. But you know what? Love is like a magic penny. You give it away. And as you give it away, it comes back to you. Share what you know. Well, I don't know all those things, and I don't know all those quotes. Well, share what you know. One of the easiest things, I heard a guy that on his deathbed just simply said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's all he had to hang on to. That's enough. It was enough. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It's like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. So watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping because you didn't put your clock ahead. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. This would be a great place to stop, but I'm not going to, because I can't stop here. He just pounded on them over and over and over of bad things coming, but Christ will come in the end. But I want to just go a little bit deeper. Can we do that? Are you guys ready for me to go deeper? Say, dig deeper. So here we go. We're going to spend 9 verses right here, 14, 1 through 9. And after 2 days till it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes saw how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, oh, not during the feast, let there be an uproar of the people. So there's the backdrop. There's going to be a family gathering, a barbecue, if you would. But the backdrop is people wanting to get you. You can't keep a good man down. So in verse 3, he says, and being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask, a very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant with themselves. And they said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it may have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always. And whenever you wish to do good with me, you may do good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Okay, wasn't that worth waiting for? John's gospel tells us that it was Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. And desiring to be extravagant. Who likes to be extravagant? Anyone like to be extravagant? Desiring to worship the Lord in all that she could, she broke open a very expensive jar of spikenard. Just there it goes. John chapter 12 says she took a pound, 16 ounces if you would, of very costly spikenard. Spikenard was imported. It wasn't native to Israel. It comes from the Himalayan mountains of India and Nepal. Why wasn't this fragrant oil sold for 300 denarii? Immediately you and I go, 300 bucks? That's pretty extravagant. A denarii was a day's wage. Mary just put an annual salary over her Lord. Did you catch that? She put an annual salary on her king like that. Now you understand why Judas was getting so indignant. John says that he was the thief and he wanted the stuff, but he missed it. He missed the beauty of her worship. He missed it. Mary got it. I don't even know if Mary understood what she was doing. I mean, when Jesus said she's preparing for burial, she probably went, what he said. But this is the deal. We have no idea what the Lord will use with our worship. When we come and worship the Lord, we have no idea how it touches him or how he uses it wherever he wants to. Does it matter who's looking? Apparently, because Jesus says it will be remembered forever. Wherever my gospel's taught, they're going to remember her because it was extravagant. I like that. Well, Jesus tells us to take heed, to be careful, to be ready. We can't overlook extravagant worship. We can't. Can I just say the guitar and the music starts right after 10 o'clock? We're worshiping the King. And I want to encourage you guys to show on time. I know I'm probably, you know, stepping over a line, but he's worth it. He is so worth it. He breathed life into us. He died for you and for me. Can we not give him extravagant worship? Judas totally missed it. Mary got it. It's that crossroads again. Throughout this Passover week, this Passion Week of God's way and man's way and Jerusalem missing it, but everyone else is crying Hosanna. Judas misses it, but Mary, she got it. You see, this is what worship does. Are you ready? If you're taking notes, open your pen. Right there, the first one, click, click, click. Worship deflates the flesh. Judas being arrogant, fleshing out, Jesus rebuked him and said, leave her alone. Leave her alone. Let her worship. Leave her alone. The second thing it does is it delights the Lord. Jesus received it. He didn't say, oh, no, that's okay, sweetie. No, no, no. Oh, don't do that. Oh, just a little bit. That's so expensive. I mean, what did he say when the priest, as he's riding in, they're shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David, he who comes in the name of the Lord. The priest said, hey, rebuke your disciples. And what did Jesus say? Even the rocks are going to cry out. He received their worship and their praise, and he received everything that Mary did. When you worship the Lord, he receives it. Let him sing on key. Who cares? Who cares? Worship him with all your mind, soul, all your strength, with everything. And then finally, the last thing is worship diffuses his fragrance. The whole world would smell Jesus, the whole house. Can you imagine that? What an evening. The next day after Jesus goes, and the next week after he's risen, the next month, they can go into that room and they can smell that spikenard. I mean, it was a pound. And they would say, what? Do you remember that night we were all together with Jesus? Do you remember that? I can smell it today. Jesus just raised Lazarus from the dead. Do you remember that upper room experience with the Lord? And you can just smell it. When you worship the Lord, it diffuses his fragrance to the world that doesn't know, that doesn't care, but they, what is that? What is that? I'm going to close with 2 Corinthians 2:14 that says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." He chooses to use a vessel like me and like you to be an aroma to this world that doesn't know any better. And he yet lets us just smell good. Our worship smells good. Church, you are an aroma to the Most High God, and he receives you. And he is completely delighted in you. This Passion Week is important because you need to know he loves you. I've taken more time than I should have, but I just want to pray over you. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever." Father, we ask that you would continue to diffuse in us your love and your glory. We are so amazed at the extravagant love that you give to us, that extravagant worship is only the natural response. As you prepared your disciples for the end, Mary was preparing you, and even now you're preparing us. We just humbly confess that we need you, Lord, that the Christian walk is Christ in us. Lord, there are those who have been trying so hard to hang on just one more day, and Lord, they don't need to try. They can simply be. They can let go and let you be Lord. If we take anything away, may we be extravagant in our worship, not ashamed to lift up holy hands, not ashamed to shout to the Lord that you delight in us and you would spend time with a multitude and with a few because they matter. So bless this time. Grow each one of us in your glory and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.